too would like to welcome each one to the worship service and trust that God would continue to be magnified as we go through the service. Today is a special day, not just here at Mount Joy, not just simply communion, but as it's been shared before, today is a special day around the world because today we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. As I was preparing my mind for the service today, thinking about a sermon, my mind went to the events of Good Friday and the thoughts of the cross. And my mind went to the suffering and shame and the mockings that took place. And this morning, while our hearts are bleeding, while we're thinking about the cruel mocking and the death of our Savior, the unjust circumstances that he faced, yet today we can't help but be joyful with the rejoice with the disciples, because our Lord is risen. Death could not hold him, and he bursts forth from the grave. One of the goals that I personally have taken a number of years ago is during the week between Palm Sunday and Easter, I make it a practice for my personal devotions to read through the Gospels through the last couple days of Jesus' life, and to take each of those books, each of those perspectives, and just read through the Gospels and allow that message to permeate my heart. Try to take a gospel on a day and just sit down and read and allow the whole story to sink in. And this year, once again, I've been impressed and deeply moved with the love and the urgency of the gospel message. Jesus was facing death. The reality of the suffering was real to Jesus. He had this tremendous realization. As we read through the Gospels, we can see as this tremendous realization that all mankind, from the beginning of time till the end of time, their eternal well-being was hanging on him, on that moment when he faced the trial, when he went to the cross, and then on Easter Sunday, as we celebrate this morning, when he rose again. That load that he carried was so great that it says in some of the Gospels that he sweat great drops of blood. It weighed on him so hard that his blood vessels burst, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Yet instead of focusing on himself, instead of going aside and just being by himself those last several days, we see that Jesus spent those last few days with his friends, with his disciples, focusing on instruction and strengthening them, and giving the religious people that day one more opportunity to know that he was the Messiah, giving the religious people that day one more chance to accept him and to change their minds and receive him as Lord of their lives. As I contemplated what to share this morning, I was drawn to the underlying call of the gospel message, and that call is a call to you and I today, and for all people of all ages, to choose life. Beginning at Genesis and all the way through the book of Revelation, God extends an invitation to all mankind to turn from their wickedness and accept his plan of salvation for them. And this call reaches its climax. As we're thinking about this morning, it reaches its climax as Jesus was here on earth as he lived a sinless life and he gave himself and he died on the cross and then he rose again, defeating hell and death and sin and evil and bringing power to all mankind to live a life of victory. Jesus came forth from the grave on that Easter morning. It says an angel came down. We heard about it this morning. But in one of the other accounts, it says that in the morning of Easter morning, early in the morning, it says that an angel, that there was an earthquake, and there was an angel came down from heaven, and he rolled that stone away. And by the power of God, Jesus rose from the dead, defeated Satan, defeated sin, the power of sin and death, and brought to mankind the power to live a life of victory. So that today you and I can walk in newness of life. I'd like to just turn to the Old Testament for an opening scripture. I'd like to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. As I was thinking about the gospel message this morning, as I was thinking about this subject of choosing life, my mind went to Moses and his sermon or his exhortation that he had for the children of Israel before his death. We find some interesting words here in Deuteronomy chapter 30 that I thought I would just read this morning as an opening springboard for a message. I've chosen to use for a title these two words, choose life. And I'd like to use Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20 as our springboard, as a sort of a text. But I'd like to just begin this morning reading at verse 15 and read down through verse 20. This is Moses speaking, but I believe that these words are the same words that relate to us today in many ways. Verse 15 begins, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil." There's a choice. "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it." And here's our text. "And I call to heaven and earth, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, and that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." This morning, the burden of the message today is found in these words here in verse 19. "I have set before thee life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." We find Moses in these verses here standing before the congregation. He had led them through the wilderness. He had spent quite a few years relating to these people. He knew what their natural tendency was, that they naturally tended to fall away from God, that they tended to fall into unbelief, that they needed some encouragement to choose God and to identify with God and to walk forward with him. Moses understood the nature of man is to walk away from God. So he made it clear to them that the choice was theirs. And this choice to serve God was not just a small choice, but he makes it clear that on this choice of whether to choose life, whether to choose God or not, meant the difference of life or death. It meant the difference of not only in their life, but it was going to have an effect on the upcoming generation. He stood before them and he said, "Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." The burden of the message this morning is that we would somehow grasp the depth of what it means to be a Christian today. This is not a take it or leave it sort of question. This is a matter of choosing between life and death. I was studying for this message, my mind went back to a scene quite a few years ago. And I had just recently responded at a revival service. And I can remember sitting in my living room across the room from several of my local ministry. And I was sitting there, we were talking about my conversion experience. And one of them looked at me and said, "Jess, why did you become a Christian? Why did you accept Jesus?" And I wasn't sure what was coming when I met with them. I was really nervous. I was this 16-year-old young man sitting there. And I remember looking across at him, and my response was that I knew that if I did not accept Jesus, that I was going to hell. And this morning, while that statement was true, somehow or another, I want to inspire in our hearts that unless we move beyond that point, unless we realize that being a Christian is a whole lot more than just simply escaping hell, we're not going to make it. We're not going to find this life being all that fulfilling. And we're going to lose our salvation. My burden this morning is that as we choose life, we realize that our outlook on life must change. No longer do we see the world through our own selfish eyes, but somehow or another, we see the world around us. And we see our brotherhood, and we see other people through the eyes of our Savior. You know, as we think about that scene on Calvary, when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, he was nailed to that cross. He was struggling to breathe. Every breath was a painful situation. It was a painful struggle to hang on to life. His back was bleeding. They tell me that when they scourged, when a Roman scourging took place, that they used a whip that had some type of a bone or a piece of metal or something on the end of it. And when they scourged them, they beat until the very muscles were exposed. The skin was ripped away. And there was Jesus, and he was hanging on that cross in terrible pain and agony. There was nails through his hands and his feet. And he was struggling to breathe. But what did he focus on in this time of suffering? Did he try to claim his rights? Did he justify an attitude against the authority in his life? Did he turn to God and demand justice? No, he focused on others. And I was blessed as I read through the account of in John, the crucifixion account. I'd like to turn to John chapter 19. We think about this thought of choosing life, this thought of the Christian life being a lot more than just simply me escaping hell. But I was blessed as I read through the accounts again this week, and I thought about Jesus' love and his focus on being a servant to others. We're just going to break in here at verse 25. Of John chapter 19. So we've got Jesus on the cross. He's in much pain and suffering. And in the midst of it all, it says here in verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, or like Harry said, it was Apostle John, the disciple John, standing by. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." He wasn't talking about himself here when he said, "Behold thy son." He was talking about John. Then said he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. That touches my heart this morning, that Jesus thought about his mother as he hung on the cross in that terrible state of agony. And the whole pressures of the world, the sins of the world, were staring him in the face, and he knew that Satan was trying to get the upper hand. But he looked down and he saw his mother, and he realized that she was probably terrified. The Jews knew that this was his mother. She may have been next one in line to be taken care of. And he said, "John, I want you to take care of my mother." That blesses my heart. This morning, as I think about the love of God, the love of Jesus as he was there on the cross, I'd like to turn also to Luke chapter 23. Another very familiar account, another very familiar scene that took place on the cross. But Luke 23, and we're just going to read verses 39 to 43. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked, saying, 'Dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" Once again, we see Jesus here in this tremendous pain, still focusing on the needs around him. And what I find interesting in this account is one of the other gospels would portray the note that this particular man whom Jesus offered forgiveness to, at one point in time on the cross, also railed on him. In another account, it says that the thieves that were beside him railed on him, and it implies that it was both of them. But somehow it seems like as the one thief was there and he was mocking, and as he observed Jesus and the serenity and the love of Jesus, I don't know how this took place, if he'd seen Jesus ask John to take care of his mom, I'm not sure. But as that thief was there, he began to realize that there was something real about this man on the cross. There was something different. And he turned to the one thief and he said, "You know, we deserve this. And we're going to face eternity. We're going to die. And we're not ready." And then he turned to Jesus and he said, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." And I'm just blessed again that Jesus, in that state where he had just been ridiculed by this man, was willing to turn and extend forgiveness and to offer to that man eternal life. Friends, this morning, if you and I have been to Calvary, if we've experienced that cleansing power, if we've come as that thief before Jesus and we've mocked him and we've rejected him and we've observed Jesus and we finally begin to realize that this man has the power to save us and this man does have something that we need, and we turn, if we've come to him and we've experienced that forgiving, that cleansing, and if we've been filled with the power, the resurrection power that comes as a child of God when that Holy Spirit and fills our lives. We're going to live a changed life that focuses on more than just ourselves, but that focuses like Jesus does, like Jesus did and still does, on the lives of others around us. No longer will we be looking to bring honor to ourselves, but our new nature will be focused on being a servant to God and to others. You know, each one of us here are born with a sinful nature. We come into this world as selfish individuals. You know, it's not very long when we're holding that dear little tiny baby in our hands and they begin to scream and they begin to demand. And that's each one of us. And that's the way we come into this world. And without the blood of Jesus, without the cleansing power, without a new heart, that's how we live. We might sort of level it off a little bit. We might learn some proper etiquette. But in our heart of hearts, it's about me. It's about what I can get out of life. Unless we first of all come and fall down before Jesus Christ and allow him to make us into new creatures and to do that transformation, that transforming work of instilling that new man in our hearts. I'd like to just turn to Romans chapter 3 as we think about that. As I thought about who we are outside of Jesus Christ, before we have chosen life, when we're still determined to die, when we're still determined to be against God, we have some verses here in Romans chapter 3. Beginning at verse 9 and reading down through verse 18. What then? Are we better than they? It's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. It's saying, before God, does the Jew or the Gentile have any, do they have any merit outside of Jesus Christ? Or today we could say, does the Mennonite or the non-Mennonite have any merit outside of Jesus Christ? And we can read down through here. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and they in the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's a pretty distasteful picture that's portrayed here in these verses. And I think each one of us, as we read down through there, I think our natural tendency is to say, well, we weren't that bad. Surely, we aren't anything close to that. But yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we find that when we lose sight, when we lose the focus that Jesus puts in our heart of serving others, and we become self, and when we become entangled in ourselves, and we begin to look for ways to bring glory to ourselves, we find ourselves using a lot of these techniques. I'd like to just turn ahead a couple chapters of Romans 5, and I'd like to read a couple verses that shows the contrast of what happens when Jesus gets a hold of our life. When we experience the power of resurrection, and we live in newness of life, we begin reading here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified or made just as though we had never sinned by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man Some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that... excuse me. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath, from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, I know these verses here don't specifically mention some of the changes that take place in the Christian's heart when they find Jesus Christ. But I hope that you can see the contrast. We begin here in these verses with a focus on peace. And before Jesus Christ, it says, we don't know peace. And it talks about in these verses here that with Christ in our hearts, we are calm and we're rejoicing even in difficult situations. But not only are we rejoicing, but we're no longer ashamed. Verse 5 says, and hope, now that we've got a hope in our life, now that we have our focus changed and we're looking at Jesus and we're serving him, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And I see in this verse here that as we claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as we're renewed, we're no longer afraid to share the gospel message. We're no longer to say why we are different if we truly are born again. It says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It talks about the love of God being shed abroad. That tells me that the Christian is one through whom God's love flows. That his neighbors, that his co-workers, that his customers, that his fellow church members understand that this man's a Christian because they feel the love of God flowing through him and into their own experience. Choosing life, as we've seen here in these verses and in these thoughts that we've had this morning, goes way beyond looking out for our own eternal welfare. It goes way beyond looking out for our own eternal welfare. Yet I believe this morning that our eternal welfare hinges on more than just asking Jesus to forgive us, to forgive our sins and to cleanse our hearts. Our eternal welfare hinges on more than just that. In other words, this morning I believe that if we come to the cross and we ask for cleansing and we want to stop there, that eventually we lose our salvation. Because we are not saved just to stay there, but we are saved to serve and to go forth and be Christians or be little Christs, to be little examples of what Jesus would be like in our community and in our day. Choosing life, as we see, goes way beyond looking out for our own eternal well-being, our own eternal welfare. And yet, our eternal welfare hinges on our walk with Jesus Christ. So I was thinking about the subject this morning and thinking about our communion service maybe a little bit more specifically today. My mind went to a little chorus, a little song that we've sung. I believe we sang it as a chorus. But it goes like this. It is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Make me an instrument of your peace. I want to know what it's like to follow you. When men look at me, I want them to see the light of the world inside. This morning, for the rest of the message here, I want to think just a little bit about the paradox of being a Christian. And the way that it seems like we go at it from one angle to get a separate result. Therefore, choose life. You know, as Jesus was there before Calvary, the only way for him to gain the victory over sin and death was to first of all die. The only way that he could have that great victory was to first of all subject himself to the cruel punishment that he did not deserve. And then through his death, he was able to rise again and to have ultimate victory. And just today, just as Jesus had to die, you and I need to die to ourselves. I had to think of the verses in Romans chapter 12 where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says here, if you're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven, then you're going to have to die. That's the bottom line. The Christian life is about dying to self so that we can be risen with Christ unto life. The Christian life, like we said before, is a paradox. Today, from the outside looking in, it can seem like a life of submission and surrender, and one that is binding and restrictive. As we look on in our unsaved state and we view Christians and we think about the do's and the don'ts, and we can get this idea that it's restrictive and we lose so many freedoms. Yet as we walk with God, we learn that it's through brokenness that we find true healing. And it's through submission that we find freedom, true freedom. It's in giving up of our rights that we find true meaning in life. And it's in serving others that we find our own basic needs, our own needs met. It's in serving others that we find our needs met. And it's in dying that we find true life. I want to think just a little bit this morning in closing on how this thought of choosing life relates to our communion service that we're observing here today. I'd like to just turn to the book of Mark chapter 14 as we prepare for the service this morning, as we partake of the communion emblems, as we think of this, as we think of choosing life in this paradox of the Christian walk, I'd like to just read a couple verses here in Mark chapter 14. Just going to pull out three verses. Verse 22, beginning at verse 22. Sorry, I'll pull out four of them. And as they did eat, this is Jesus before the crucifixion. This is when they're having the Passover supper together the week before, or the several days before. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup when he had given thanks, and he gave it them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So here for the last few minutes, I'd like to just think a little bit about choosing life and how it relates to the emblems communion emblems that we're going to partake here in a little bit. As we partake of this bread here, it says, take, eat, this is my body. And then the cup as well, he says, this is my blood of the New Testament. As we partake of the bread and of the cup, we're identifying with the suffering and death of Jesus. We're realizing again that God is a holy God. God cannot tolerate sin. God has drawn a line that says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And each one of us outside of the blood of Jesus are guilty before God. We are doomed for eternity. But Jesus made a way, and he said, "If you will accept my plan, if you will accept the blood that I've shed and the body that was broken, if you will accept that sacrifice, you will be saved." But he goes beyond that, and he asks us to take and enter into his suffering. And to not just simply take that sacrifice and walk away and do as we please, but to realize that taking the body, accepting that sacrifice, means that we will be at odds with the kingdom of darkness that we live in. As Christians, the Bible declares in, I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all Christians are going to suffer persecution. He says, "Yea, and all who are godly will suffer persecution." Good and evil will always be at odds with each other. We're never going to fit into the world. We're never going to have a total comfort level with those who are unbelievers, because good and evil are always at odds with each other. And good always is involved with light, and it makes those who are evil feel dirty. And so they retaliate. Yea, all those who are godly will suffer persecution. There's a certain disgrace in the eyes of the world around us for those who have a simple faith in God and in the blood. There's a certain disgrace that goes along with that. Excuse me. Some of us seldom face strong opposition of our faith. Yet I believe that if we're not facing any opposition, we need to look into our lives and think about it. Am I really identifying with Jesus Christ? Have I really taken a stand against the evil around me? Am I willing to be different? Am I entering into the suffering that goes along, the shame, the reproach that Jesus suffered? Am I willing to be totally godly in an ungodly society? Or have I tried to sort of straddle the fence and have one foot in the world and the other one in the church so as not to look too out of place, so as not to make my neighbors uncomfortable? As we partake of the blood of the cup and the bread this morning, we're clearly saying to Jesus that we are entering into his shame and his suffering, and we want to be totally sold out to Jesus Christ. Another very real meaning that is shared in these emblems in communion is found in the brokenness and the blending of the grains of wheat and also the many grapes blended into the cup. And as we share together this morning again, we are stating that we are willing to lose our own agendas and to fit in to the body, into the church body here. Each one of us is willing to exercise our talents. Each one of us is willing to be used for God. Each one of us is willing to do our part in the church, and yet content to allow our individual efforts to blend into that whole group vision, into the larger vision of the group. And you know, this response is totally foreign to the natural man. If we're not born again, if we haven't had a true conversion experience, we're going to find this very difficult because it goes against the grain of our natural man. It takes a changed heart and a daily taking up the cross, and a daily choice to blend into the church body to make this high deal for a unified church a reality in our lives here today. Today, I realize we have many diverse circumstances inside our congregation here. So I was thinking about communion. I was thinking about our congregation. We're blessed with many diverse circumstances here. We're blessed with older folks who have their own unique perspectives and trials, disappointments, and hopes. We have young marrieds among us who feel like life couldn't get any better. I remember those feelings, and then after a while you realize it did get better. But we have young marrieds that feel like life couldn't get any better. We have widows among us who are forced to make decisions in life on their own that they never felt capable of doing, and yet that's their lot in life. We have those among us here this morning, I realize, that just recently have laid to rest loved ones. And that wound is really fresh. It's really deep. And we also have among us parents who are holding innocent little babies in their arms. And they've just been blessed with the joy of life and the opportunity to cuddle and to hold and to train those young ones. We have middle-aged people in the heart of the battle. We have young people who have a zeal for God, and they need to somehow or another focus that zeal and all that energy and all that vitality into profitable avenues. But you know, each one of us here are faced with unique weaknesses and circumstances. And yet God has so beautifully woven us together into the fabric of the congregation, the fabric that makes up our congregation here at Mount Joy. And you know, when God is the head of our church and on the throne of our hearts, then this morning our communion service is a beautiful thing. And it's a pleasure to sit together, to share together, to wash feet together, and to serve each other together here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him." That tells me that there's no one here this morning that says they're not needed. Sorry, that can say, honestly say, they're not needed. There's no one here this morning who should feel like, you know, I'm past the stage of really helping out here, or I've just never really done anything. But God has set the members, every one of them, in the body. He's got a reason for you being here. And I'd like to encourage us to allow God to use us as He would want us to use us. Choose life today. Focus beyond yourself and look around you and allow God to use you to touch the lives that you're able to touch here on earth. May we continue to honor God as we go through this service. I'd like to just close with our text verse. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Let's kneel for prayer at this time.